Morning.
Let me turn my mic on. This morning we're going to look at another probably passage of scripture that you're all familiar with, but I want to kind of look at it maybe from a different perspective than you have before. It's going to be Genesis chapter 24, and just leading up to it, we know in chapter 22 of Genesis, we have the story of our picture of Abraham taking his beloved son Isaac up to offer him as a sacrifice. And we see a picture of death for Isaac. It's a type of picture of Christ and God providing a substitute for Abraham. And he did not have to slay Isaac, but it was a type and a picture of his death. Then in chapter 23, we see the death of Sarah. Isaac's mother, Abraham's wife. Then in chapter 24 that we're going to look at today is a picture of Abraham sending his servant out to look for a bride for Isaac. Then if you go to chapter 25, you're going to see the death of Abraham. Abraham knew his time was up, was coming to a close, his life. And so he knew God's promise he had made to him. He knew that his son was not married, that God had made promises to his descendants about the land and about how many descendants he would have. So in that day and time, the parents usually would find the mate for whoever was getting married. Like the son, they would look for a wife for the son. It's not like we do today, but it was a custom in that day for the parent to do so. And that's where if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 24, and if we look at chapter 24, there are certain characters or people in it. And you could pick any one of the people that's associated with Abraham, the servant, whom we are going to look at. Rebekah, Isaac, or Laban. We could pick any one of those people and speak an hour about their lives. And we could also see in type. Now, most time we hear this message on Genesis 24, And it's accurate, it's the Holy Spirit. The servant is the Holy Spirit going out seeking a bride, the church, for Christ, calling them to Christ. But I want to look at the servant's life and our life as servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. What can we learn from His character for what He did that would help us to be better servants for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we are servants. We serve a risen Savior, and we represent Him. And we're going to see that this servant was a servant whom could be said, well, he was well-pleasing to his master in that he had did everything that his master desired. We're going to read in sections, and then we're going to speak on those particular sections. And as usual, I have mine typed out because I cannot see in here, and I have to have big print. So if you would, Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. We're going to stop at that point and just speak on some aspects of the servant. First of all, it says Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and God had blessed him in all ways. He had blessed him spiritually, materialistic in every aspect of his life. He had made covenants with him, and so he had been blessed by God. And it says he was old. If we look at chapter 25, we'll see that Isaac was 40 years old when he got married. He was born when Abraham was 100 years old. So it makes Abraham approximately 140 years old and Isaac 40 years of age. So he was getting on, Abraham was getting up in age. They lived a little longer than we do today, but he knew that his time was not far off, and God had made a vow or made a covenant with him, and so he was concerned about his son. Notice in verse 2, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house. Eldest does not always mean the oldest. In a lot of cases it will. But it means mature, one who is mature. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But first I want you to notice, it does not mention his name. It says the eldest servant. That's one of the first things I want to make a point about is our service for the Lord. It's not important that we receive glory. We're going to see this servant represented his master. His purpose was to take the to go and to be obedient to what the master gave him and to accomplish it so that when he was finished, it could be said about him is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So he wasn't after any recognition. You and I, when we serve the Lord, it's the Lord Jesus Christ whom we represent, the one whom we're speaking about, not ourselves. We really don't matter that much. It's the message that we have to carry. And we're going to see all through this chapter 24, the servant was always thinking about his master and his master's son. He wanted to please them. He wanted to fulfill what he'd been given. So we see his name's not mentioned. He spoke of his master and his son, not himself. We don't boast. We don't have anything to boast in ourselves. The only thing we can boast in is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he's done, not ourselves. And I've looked at a couple New Testament scriptures that I wrote pertaining to most of these points that I'm making. First is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. And I'll give you time to turn. We may not turn to all of them today, but we'll turn to as many as we can. In 2 Corinthians 4, 5, it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So we don't preach our own message. We take a message, and I think Charlie Crawford used to say, we're like mailmen or a newspaper boy. We deliver what's been given to us. We don't write it. It's not from us. It's not ours as such. We did not originate. It did not originate with us. We're just carrying it, give it to someone else. And so that's what we're to do as servants. Then in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, we don't have to, everybody turn if you want to. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. And here it is. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So God is chosen to pick you and me unknown to this world. Not people who like the president or like some maybe with people would look up to, and we in this society would say the high society people. He has chosen to pick ordinary people to serve him. People just like this servant. You may not know their names, but they're great servants for the Lord. Their name is not important because they're glorifying the Lord. They should. Their purpose is to preach Christ and Him crucified. That's our role in life, is not to try to build ourselves up, not to make a name for ourselves or our ministry, but to preach Christ and Him crucified. So the first thing we see here is the character of that servant is that his name is not mentioned. Then in number two, it says that the eldest servant of the house that ruled over all that he had. First of all, the servant, he was over everything that Abraham had. He was in charge, being the eldest, in other words, mature. He had been faithful in small things, and over a period of time, he had become faithful. He was trustworthy. Abraham could count on him to do what he gave him to do. He was dependable. Just like with us, God gives us small things to do. When we're obedient to those small things, He gives us something a little bit bigger the next time. We're faithful, He continues to do that. He gives us light. The more we use that light, then the more light He gives us and the more responsibility. So this servant evidently had been faithful and proven. He was a proven servant. It wasn't just any servant, but it was the servant that Abraham had chosen because of his faithfulness. Matthew 25:21, if you want to turn to that, is the verse I had for us. We're to be faithful and we're to prove ourselves. In other words, we're to be faithful to as God gives us things to do and to obey, that we obey those things as his servant did. He says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I heard, I think it was Ingemar de Ritter one time spoke, and he used every one of those words and took every word and broke it down to quality, quantity, and faithfulness, fidelity, and so forth. And so we see that that's the words we want to hear. Well done, completed. Thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few. So we see God would give us more things when we're faithful over a few things. So faithfulness and being proven was important in this servant's life. Then we have to see that he was willing and ready. He didn't make excuses. He did ask. He would ask a question. Says, "When I go and I ask, you know, if I find the girl or the woman to be his wife, what if she doesn't want to come back?" So he's asked. He asks questions, but he's not doubting the fact that God is going to lead him. But he's willing to obey what his master has told him to do, and so he doesn't look for excuses. He's there by his side. It's the same way with us. When God calls us to do something, don't make excuses. God has a purpose. He has a plan. And just like Abraham had it, if his servant had said no, then he could not have fulfilled God's plan or Abraham's plan. But he was a proven servant, and he was willing as a servant to do whatever his master called him to do. Colossians 3:22, I'll just read it. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Obey your masters in the flesh. In other words, those who are over you in the flesh, not with eye service, just to be seen, make it look good, but do it as unto the Lord. As not as men pleasers to please men, but we're serving to please God, not man. And so that's one of the things we see here with this servant. He's out to please his master. And that's all his desire is to do. And we'll see that as we progress. His master is always number one in his life. Then another point was he was committed to the task. Once he made that oath, placed his hand under Abraham's thigh and made that oath, he was committed to what he said he would do. He knew everything he had to do, and he committed himself. When we commit to the Lord, we should stand true to what we commit to, not back out or try to find a way out of it. We'll see that this servant was willing, he was ready to go, and he was committed to the task. He didn't turn back. Once he committed, he did not go back on his word. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Continuous. Don't give up. Perseverance. And we'll see that in the life of this servant. He persevered even and allowed nothing to deter him from what his goal was to do for his master. Then in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, it says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Here again we see that same type phrase made. "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." We don't look for reward from man. We look for rewards from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they may not come in this life. They may come later. And we don't really fully know our service, or other people may not know our service. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He remembers. He keeps up with what we're doing. And so we're not to please men, but please God. Then if you would go to verse 10 in Genesis chapter 24. "So then the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor." Now, city of Nahor is the brother of Abraham. So it's where he lived, is what it's saying. And that place would be Haran, H-A-R-A-N, we'll find out from Acts chapter 7 and also in Genesis. You'll see that Abraham's father had moved there. Abraham was born in or lived in Ur of Chaldees, but his father moved to Haran before he died, and that's where Abraham lived for a while. So, and he said, "And made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." Notice twice he talks about master Abraham. He's praying that God would answer the prayers of his master. "Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I will say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou appointed for thy servant Isaac, and therefore shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master." Notice again, he's concerned about his master. His master is his life, or his goal is to satisfy, to serve his master. That's our goal in life. We're to serve the master. And it just as the servant would obey and to follow the directions of Abraham. The first thing I want to look in here, it says, servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master. He went prepared. He was prepared. He didn't go empty-handed. He knew, because Abraham had told him that the angel would go before him. So I think the servant had a good idea that God was going to provide a wife for Isaac. He didn't know if she's going to come back, but he'd at least find her. And we see that he went prepared. He took 10 camels. We don't know how many people he took with him, but he carried treasure. He took gold bracelets. He took treasure on these camels and some other people also. So he went with the plan that he was going to accomplish what he went after. So he was prepared. He knew the requirements. He knew that he was not to take his son to this land. If she wouldn't come back, he was to pick some one of his kin. He had to be of his kin. And then she had to return with him. So he knew all the requirements. And if she didn't want to return with him, he was out of the contract, you might say. Another point I want to make here, too, is the servant, just like with us. We take the message out to give it to people. We preach the gospel. The results is up to God. Our responsibility is to be obedient, take the word, deliver it the best we can, and it's up to the people that we talk to receive it. And it's just like here. The servant, all he was to do was go give the message, and then she would say yes or no. And that's the way it is when y'all were out witnessing yesterday at the thing. You talk to people about the Lord. You present the gospel to them, and that's your responsibility as a servant. God will give the increase. It's God who will give the results. And so it takes the pressure off of us if we don't feel the responsibility. Now, we care. We want people to receive Christ, but it's not my responsibility for their answer to the question, or yours. So that makes it a little bit easier on us that we deliver that message that we're not responsible for that part of it. Okay, he took gifts. He took things to give them, just like we have spiritual gifts. Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. When we go out, we have the Word of God, and that is a treasure or a value to people that we talk to. So we're taking, in essence, the Word of God. And so we need to be up on the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be in prayer. We're going to see in just a minute. So that we can fulfill the Master's goal and purpose. And then notice, too, he went to the right place. He went to the city of Nahor. Now, you correct me on this, but I know, looking at a map, Mesopotamia was a large area of land between two rivers, and the Euphrates and the Tigre, ever have pronounced that. But it was a strip of land, and it was several hundred miles. Ur of Chaldees was in the southern portion of it, but Haran was up in the northern part. So it was a pretty good distance between the two. But we'll see that from Genesis 23, I believe it is, or 21 rather, that Abraham's father had carried him to Haran. And then in Acts, we see that that's where he left when he left his kindred in Genesis chapter 12. He left from Haran. So this is where the servant knew exactly where to go. He didn't just take off and say, I'll take a wild goose chase. Wherever wind blows, that's where I'll go. He wanted to go to the exact spot because he had to find some of Abraham's kindred. And so where would you find them? You'd want to go where they are. And it's the same way with us. When we go out, to witness, we want to go where sinners are, which is everywhere, but we want to be on God's time. We want to be at the right place at the right time. And we're going to see that he went at the right time. It says here that he went at the time of the evening, either time that women go out to draw water. So the place he went to was important, the time. So he went exactly where the Lord was leading him. And we're going to see it's going to be results because of that. And notice in verse 12, he begins to pray. Now, this is his own prayer now. He'd already had restrictions on she had to be of his kin from his country, and she had to come back. He couldn't take his son with him. So, as he gets to the well, as he's standing there or sitting by the well, he begins to pray, which is good. He wants the Lord's guidance, direction. He doesn't want just any woman. He wants the perfect, particular one God has picked out for Isaac. We can look at that in the lives of anyone out here that's not married. God has a person for you planned and picked out. Don't grab just anybody. Don't just take the first one that comes along. make sure it's the one God has chosen for you. So we see here that he says, I want to make sure that I get the right one. And so he prays, and he says, when I see this lady, a woman, I'll ask her for a drink of water. She gives me water. And then she asks me that I'll get water from the camels too. Then I'll know this is the one. So we see that he prays this in verse 12 through 14. And so, but those even at the end of 14, he says, I shall know that thou showed kindness unto my master. Not to me, but my master. Over and over again, it's the master he's talking about, not himself. He wants to please his master. So, I have down Mark 11:24 is a verse. It says, therefore I say unto you, what things whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. It's the will of the Lord, not anything. Now, when he said what you desire, it doesn't mean that you can desire something that's wrong or bad or something you don't need or something that would be against God's will. And he says, but if it's, hopefully your desire will be what God wants you to have. He says, you believe, you receive it. So he's saying here that my master wants this. I want to serve my master. I want to please him. And so we believe that God would provide such a woman. Then in verse Philippians 4:6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So he doesn't, he's letting God, God has already sent, he said he would send an angel. Abraham said he would send an angel before him, but still the servant prays. He wants God's guidance. He doesn't want to do this. He didn't want to make a mistake. He wants to make sure that he knows. So we see here that he prays to God for guidance in choosing the woman. Then in verse 15, we're going to see the answer to that prayer. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Now, at this point, he doesn't know this. We're told this. We're given this information. He'll find it out in a minute. But basically, we're told this is Abraham's brother's son's daughter. So she is kin. So she fits the bill so far. Here's two things that's true. It says, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. Let me have some of the water you've already drawn. So she could have said, here's my bucket, or here's a bucket, or go find you a bucket and do this, but she didn't. So we're going to see her character in this also, that she's a hard worker, she has compassion, and she's the one that God wanted for Isaac. She was a perfect mate. She said, drink, my Lord, and she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. When she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. She hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew off for all his camels. Now, you imagine 10 camels been out on a 100-mile trip, a several hundred-mile trip, probably pretty thirsty. So it probably took her a little while and a lot of hard work to feed those, to water the camels. But we see she was a hard worker. She had compassion on this man and his animals. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. We'll get back to that in a minute. And it came to pass that the camels had done drinking that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands and of 10 shekels weight of gold. And he said, whose daughter art thou? Now he's getting down to the point. Now he had one thing answered, his prayer answered. Now he's going to make sure she's of Abraham's kin. He said, whose daughter art thou, I pray thee? Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?
She said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender, enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. We see that the man had prayed. His answer while he was praying, Rebecca came. He didn't know who she was at first, but he asked her the question. And she fulfilled that question and everything he had prayed about perfectly. But he said he held his peace. You're going to see he was patient. We're going to see that in the next part and this. He was patient as a servant. He didn't jump the gun. In other words, how many times in our life do we look at something and we say, God has to be in it because this fell in place, that fell in place, and it might not be God's will. It may look like it's God's will, so he's not sure. Everything hasn't fulfilled yet. He's thinking maybe it is, but he doesn't jump the gun. So he waits patiently to make sure that everything fits what he's looking for. And so, I had 1 John 4:1 down. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We don't grab the first thing along and say, well, that's God. It's got to be God's will. You know, this fulfills that prayer. And maybe it doesn't match the Word of God. So we have to be careful that we don't act too quickly, but we wait on the Lord and we wait for these things to take place that we're looking for. He didn't just take one instant and jump on it and say, this is it, and it's all over. And notice after she tells him who she is, or after she gives his animals water, then he begins to give her some jewelry, or we would call it jewelry. And then she tells him who she is and so forth. And he says he bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. He knew God, he was answering his prayer. Two things had already happened. And he said, blessed be the God of my Abraham. And he says, I being in the way the Lord led me. He says, I'm in the perfect will of God. God has led me. God is working. The angel has been sent before me, and so everything is happening according to God's plan. So he sees God working in it. We're going to say that Rebecca's family see God working in it, saw God working in it also. Notice in 28, we'll read 28, and the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Here again, she goes and she tells them what's happened. Something strange has happened. Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. Laban ran out into the man into the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and braces upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. There was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. So we see, first of all, she runs back to the house to tell others what he's told her. The picture of Andrew, I think it is, in the New Testament. Hear the good news, they run off to tell others about it. And then it says, when Laban saw and he heard the words of Rebekah. That's what he saw and he heard. He could see the jewels that she had, the bracelet, the earring, and then she told him what had happened. You might say he was a believer. In other words, he realized that this man, something was special about this man. This man was who he claimed to be, that he was a servant of Abraham, who was of their kin. Then I want you to look at it also is patience in verse 33. And there was set meat or food before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. Laban says, speak on. So we see here that he's hungry, I'm sure, but he says, I'm not going to eat until I've told you why I'm here. In other words, I want to tell you why I'm here. I don't want to get distracted. I'm here for a purpose. And then if you look, and then you'll see that in verse 34 through, and we're not going to read it, through 48, almost a perfect example of what has taken place. So you see it in reality, it has taken place. We've already read that where it really happened. Then you hear a repeat of the story here in these verses. And then you're going to find out that over in the last part we'll look at the very end, he's going to report to Isaac and tell him everything has happened. So we have three accounts of the same thing here in chapter 24, the same event. But so if you will, skip down to verse 49. He said, now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, this thing, the thing proceedeth from the Lord, we cannot speak the bad or good. So he's saying here, basically is, give me an answer about your daughter and your sister. Can I take her? Or will she go back or whatever? Let me know. Turn left hand or right hand so I'll know. And then they said, this thing proceeds from the Lord. So they knew that the Lord was in it. And so they give their blessings upon it. He said, behold, Rebekah is here before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. Here again, they're recognizing the Lord is in it. The Lord has some, is involved in what's taking place. So, and it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. So we see him here again, worshiping the Lord, praising him, because at this point, everything looks good. Looked like he's pleasing his master. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. They did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. They rose up early in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10 days. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. We see here that he wants to depart quickly. He knows time is important. His master is waiting on him. So he doesn't want to delay. He didn't want to make excuses. 10 days, they may change their mind. So today is the accepted time. It's like with the gospel or anything. We need to make a decision. We delay something, put it off, the chances are it's going to pass by, we're going to forget it, and it's not going to affect us. So he said, his mind was not, well, 10 days is not very long. We might say, well, 10 days is reasonable. But he knew his master was waiting on him. And so his master was more important than their 10 days with them. So he put the Lord first, or his master. He says, the Lord has prospered my way. I want to go to my master. They said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. In other words, we'll ask her if she wants to go. So here's his last answer. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. So now, case is closed. Everything that he's set out on his journey to do has taken place. This is the one the Lord has chosen for Isaac. And so his patience, his being in the way, following, being obedient to the master, and persistent, he has found the one God has chosen for Isaac. He says, they sent away Rebekah and her sister and nurse and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gates of those which hate thee. So they departed quickly. Then we're going to see they've left, and it says Isaac came from the way of the well, Bahurah, well, I can't say it, but anyway, you can read it. For he dwelt in, this is verse 62, dwelt in the south country, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening tide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil, covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. So we see that they both, for the first time now, can you imagine, she has never even heard of his name, Isaac. She didn't even know his name. She's never met him. Knows nothing. She, by faith, she has left her family to go on the word of this servant. She has trusted this servant that the Lord is leading, and she is at the right place. And now she sees the one whom she's been told about, but she's never really met. Didn't know, she knew a little bit about him because the servant had talked about him, but she had never seen him face to face. And so we see here now, for the first time, they see each other. And says she lighted or got down off the camel, put on a veil, which was respect and for submission and so forth. And as a bride, we would do a day like a veil. But she covered herself. And it says in the servant, verse 66, the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Servant. This is another aspect of a servant. He's accountable. He came back and he told Isaac everything that had taken place. We as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to give account for what we do. We're going to stand before Him one day and give an account of what we've done, whether it's good or bad, or whether we did it for our own self, or we did it for Him, or whatever it would be. But we are accountable as servants. So we see this servant had done everything his master had asked. And the results were he had a bride for Isaac. So Isaac would have been well pleased, and Abraham would have also. And his reward, he didn't get a reward. We don't say that he gets reward. His name's not mentioned. But his reward is just like ours. It's the fact that he knew that he had fulfilled the master's request. And that's all we're to do. We're to fulfill the master's request. He'll give out rewards in due time. We may not get them in this life. It may be in the future, but He will reward us for those things we've done and been faithful in. And so in verse 67, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So this is a picture of marriage here. We see that they become married. And it says he loved her. Now here, again, We usually associate somebody loving somebody and getting married. It looks here like they were put together by God, and then they loved each other as a result because they knew God had placed each one of them where He had and put them together. But what I want to really stress is when it says He loved her. Look, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. First mention of love in the Bible. Let me find if I can see it in my small print. I about know it. But he says, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thou into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. It says, your Son, your only Son, whom thou lovest. So here we have the Father's love for the Son. Then look at the verse we're in now in chapter 24. Verse 67. And took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Here's the Son's love for the bride. Here again, in type, is a picture of the church, you and I. Christ the Son loved us. Father loved the Son loves us, loves the church. And so we see the first two mentions of love in the Bible and how they can relate to us. As I said, we can look at this passage in different aspects, different views, in different ways. Hopefully we've looked at it as servants. As we serve the Lord as this servant, his name's not mentioned. He was patient. He waited for the Lord. He waited for the complete revelation God would give him. We're to do the same. We're not to assume something is of the Lord just because it happened to fit what we want it to fit. We better make sure that's right. And then we'll see that he loved the bride. Christ loves us. And so I hope I've said something that would help us, each one, myself included, and just as an example of a life of a servant and what it should be. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to speak and to share your word. We thank you for the scriptures that we have that we can look and so many times see so many different aspects and different things within the scriptures because they're living and every time we open them, we receive something new. And we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of your Son. Pray if there's any here this morning that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and they're serving Satan, we pray that they would see their need for a Savior and turn to Christ and receive His finished work on the Calvary for the shed blood that was shed for their sins, for all our sins. And we just pray that they would become your servants, that they might fulfill what you have planned in their life and that they might bring glory and honor to you. And we just thank you for each one that's here this morning. Bless our time together and for our safety on the way home today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.